Well, if you all want to get your Bibles out, we'll go ahead and get started. And I'm going to go with different verses tonight, so.
I don't think
you want to turn in your Bibles, possibly, as we go through and look at them, just so as we talk about some things.
Stay right there. Thank you.
So, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for the day, for your love, and for your blessings, for the opportunity to be in your house, to study your word, and bless our time together as we study, as we discuss, and we think about things, Father, and especially as we think about the Christmas season and what it means that you would direct us, Father, and help us to keep our eyes and minds on you. Be with those who will be traveling. Father, be with those who will stay at home, and we pray for our Christmas Eve services and all of the activities that we have that they may glorify you. Again, open our eyes as we study your word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was thinking this week as I was preparing for the Sunday morning sermon that I really wanted to just not go with what we'd been doing on Sunday night because it would just be tonight, we'll miss next week, etc. But I kind of wanted to follow through with a little bit today, not necessarily all on just the nativity, but about Joseph, kind of about Joseph and Mary and the situation that we're in. So I wanted to refer to a couple of scriptures with you, if we could. And of course, we looked at one this morning in Matthew 1, but I'd like to show you a thing or two in that again. In Matthew chapter 1, and you'll remember that as we read, and it reads in front of you, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, etc. Joseph was a just man when he found out that she was pregnant and did not want to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. I talked about that this morning, and one of the things about the private thing was, again, he had the opportunity to take her home to her parents' house and leave her there. Now, he would obviously tell the parents, this is not my child, I'm not responsible for her, I don't want her, you take her. They would have to take the responsibility of taking care of her from that time on, and all of the disgrace that would go with it. Now, he did not do that because the Lord revealed to him what the true story was, but that was what he was going to do because he loved her and wanted to take care of her. Now, again, it's hard for us to understand the ramifications that would have taken place with this, because the ramifications were that, first of all, think what's going to happen. The parents have to take their daughter back, and they may not even be willing to take their daughter back. They had every right, if they wanted to have her stoned. The other thing is they've lost all this revenue because they're going to have to return everything back that was given to them. And the marriage was probably done partially for a revenue thing anyway. So it was going to be a terrible disgrace that they were going to have to do all of their days. And what they would have to do is try to protect their daughter, keep her at home. She would probably never, ever be married to anybody else. And again, one of the reasons why they gave a dowry was because the daughter was a contributing factor to the house. In other words, it's an economic thing. So that's one of the reasons why you give a dowry. I'm buying her, if you would. I'm going to pay her father because she's not going to be working around the house. She's not going to be providing income. She's not going to be doing anything around. And so for those lost, what you could call wages, not really wages, but for that. So anyway, he had his options, but he chose, of course, to do what God told him to do. But what I said to you this morning was, to my knowledge, I see no way that Mary and Joseph would have had the elaborate wedding feast that would normally be, because it would have been a disgrace in the society, and nobody's going to want to be a part of that. The family wouldn't want to carry it out either. And I think a part of that is in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, that is, he's thinking about whether he's going to put her away privately. That's before the angel came. The angel came and appeared in dreams, saying, fear not, Joseph, thou son of David, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Fear not to take unto you your wife, okay? what has already taken place? We've already had the contract. We've had the betrothal. What is left? The consummation of the marriage, which would take place after the wedding feast. So it appears to me that the angel is saying, Joseph, it's all right for you and Mary to live together. Now, that did not open it up for them to be able to have sexual relationship, because he still wasn't supposed to do that because she's a virgin. Now, the community wouldn't have known that. So in other words, it would be like having a private ceremony. Okay? No wedding feast, no guest, no parade, and all that kind of stuff. Mary and Joseph would just start living together. That's going to be a shame in the society itself, because everybody, but they already know she's pregnant. So it really doesn't put any more stigma to it. So they start living as married people, even though they are not married people. To back that up a little bit, in Luke chapter 2, you've read this many times before, and you've had it read to you many times before. The birth of Jesus, Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and I'm not going to read all of it. The taxing was made. Notice verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, espoused, we know that. We've already said that. Betrothed, okay? But people that were betrothed could not travel together alone. They are traveling from their home up to be taxed to their homeland, if you would. The only way they would be doing that is because they were seen as married. That means, I believe, that a private marriage ceremony has already taken place. They are married, so they can travel. To add to that, as we check with history, Mary did not have to go. Only the man had to go pay the taxes. So it would have been typical for Joseph to have left Mary back at home with her parents or somebody. Especially when she's like 8.5, 9 months pregnant. To put her on a donkey and carry her that distance doesn't really make sense. Except for Joseph was probably trying to protect her. She's still the talk of the town, folks. We got a small town here in Nazareth. She's the talk of the town. It probably wasn't a good idea to go off and leave Mary back home with the townspeople. But, of course, the overarching thing is, why does she have to go to Bethlehem?
Because the child has to be born there.
The child has to be born there. We have the prophecy, don't we?
Prophecy has to be fulfilled.
Now, you know, the prophecy is fulfilled, but look at the ways God works sometimes to bring about his prophecy, the things that he does. And so he takes Mary. They go to the city of David. They are married, but again, under a dark cloud, if you would. And so it was there that she brought forth her firstborn child. There's another thing I wanted to show you. This would be back in Matthew. If you'd go back to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. These are just some interesting things about Joseph that I want you to see and think about, and we're going to look at some other things here in a minute. But in Matthew chapter 2, again, you know the story, so I'm not going to read all of it to you, but Jesus is born. You have the wise men who have been warned in a foreign country that a Savior is going to be born. These are men who typically would not have any interest in it because they are Gentiles. But God has given them an interest, and they're stargazers. And so it's been revealed to them that the King of the Jews is going to be born. That is all inspiration itself. These guys traveled a long time. We don't know how long it took. We do know that the wise men would not have been at the manger scene, and this tells us here that they're at a house when they come. They may have traveled a couple of years. Jesus may be 2 years old. He may only be a year old. But you remember that when Herod finds out that the wise men have left without telling him, he starts killing babies at what age? 2 years of age. So he's going to cover his tracks for what he thinks it is. So notice that when they come to town, the first thing they do is they ask the king, if you would, where the real king is born. And of course, Herod has no idea. And so he gathered the chief priests and the scribes together in verse 4 and demanded where Christ should be born. Not because he wanted to worship him, he wanted to get rid of him because he realized he could take his place. So they said in Bethlehem of Judea, because it's written by the prophet. It is prophesied. And it gives the prophecy there. Verse 7, Herod privately called the wise men. He didn't want it to be public knowledge of what he was doing. He asked of them, when did the star appear? How long ago did you see the star? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, look very diligently to find the child in verse 8. And when you have found it, notice he didn't say baby. He said the young child. Search for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star went before them. Now, this is interesting because apparently the star led them and then stopped. And they want to know where the baby's at. And after he has all this discussion with Herod, and why? Because this has to happen. God could have led them by the star right to the place. They didn't have to stop and ask Herod or the other people. But this was God's plan being fulfilled. Because again, remember what it said? There would be crying and lamentation. Women would be crying for their children and so forth. And so when they departed, the star starts leading them again. So they're following the star. And it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they had exceeding joy. Verse 10. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where we get the idea of three wise men. But that's not what the Bible says. It was three different types of gifts. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. Is there anything that strikes you when you hear that or read that?
Yes, they had departed, and her parents were left behind. How all of a sudden did they get with her parents, with Mary's parents, and they bowed down and worshipped the baby?
No, this is Mary, the parent, not Mary's parents. This is Mary, the parents of Jesus.
Okay. Joseph is not mentioned.
Joseph is not mentioned.
Yeah.
Mary is there, the baby is there, but it's not mentioning Joseph. Now, we know Joseph is alive because after this, Joseph takes Jesus and at the command of God flees to Egypt. At the command of God comes back from Egypt. You know, and if you look at all these things, I said this morning, just Joseph. And that was a play on words because I did mean just Joseph, plain, ordinary Joseph, but also righteous Joseph. If you look at what Joseph did, remember, God entrusted his son to a man on this earth to raise him and lead him. You and I probably wouldn't have picked Joseph. But what better guy could you have picked? Because every step of the way, God says, take the child and go to Egypt. Because they're going to kill him, Joseph goes. He says, in Egypt, okay, they're now dead that sought the child, go back. He goes back. Every step of the way, he does what God tells him to do. Now, just for speculation purposes, where do you think Joseph is?
He's there.
He's apparently not there, or at least not named.
He's at work.
He's at work, yeah.
He's it.
Right.
Providing a living.
He's a carpenter, right? The baby is probably 2 years old. The wise men show up, and Joseph probably misses it.
Like that picture.
Yeah, right. Probably misses it. Not that he's being mistreated. It's just that life goes on. Can you imagine that story when you came home and Mary says to Joseph, man, if you'd have been here and heard what was going on, you know, if you'd have seen what happened, these guys came from miles away and bowed down and worshiped our baby.
Well, not only that, but you would have seen the gifts that were like,
yeah.
You're like, what's going on here?
Right.
Now I can afford to go to
Yeah. You're right. Because you look at it, Joseph was a carpenter. He probably didn't make a big living. But remember the story? Where are we at? Nazareth, small town, originally, right? Okay. In a small town, what happens? All kinds of gossip. Okay. And what do you do to people that you don't agree with or you think who are sinners or think who are bad in that day? You shun them. So there's a good chance that people shunned him in his business, and he was probably not making the livelihood that he could have made. So what does God do? Dumps on them gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now they can afford to go to Egypt, as someone said. They can afford to travel. They can afford to do what they need to. Because
yeah,
God the Father... Yeah, two donkeys, you're right. God the Father is providing for them all that they need. And again, if you look at the life of Joseph, here is righteous Joseph, just old ordinary Joseph, but he had a tremendous faith in God. He did what God called him to do without question. What happened to Joseph? We don't know. He was around for a while. We know that Joseph was there when Jesus and they went to the temple.
Yeah.
But then we start having no record of Joseph. He's not at the cross. Whenever Jesus gives his mother away on the cross, who does he give her to?
John.
That's not necessary if Joseph is alive and able to take care of her. So he's probably dead, as far as we know. So we don't know. Just disappeared. Yes?
Is John his biological brother? People have sometimes told me that.
No, they were cousins.
Okay.
Yeah. John the Baptist?
Not John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. John, this mother, this is your son, this is your mother. Yeah. After, you know, right when he's going to be killed.
No.
He turns him over to disciple. John
Revelation. He's a disciple, but he's not his brother.
He's not related.
No. Okay.
You wouldn't believe how many people say that.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
Because they always talk about other siblings that
right.
Jesus had, and that was... Yeah, I know. One of the versions I've heard is that's his brother. That's why he's saying, Mary, this is your son.
Right, yeah. One of the other versions you hear is that he had a homosexual relationship with John, you know, because of the fact of him laying in his... I mean, there are all kinds of things that go out there that are not, you know, the truth that you get out there. So anyway, Joseph disappears off the pages of Scripture. And as I mentioned this morning, he's listed 16 times in Scripture. Mark doesn't mention him at all. John really doesn't mention him other than that somebody else said that he's the, you know, father of Jesus. But yet, the impact that he made, and to think that God trusted his son to be raised by this man, what a tremendous thing. And think of what Joseph must have dealt with all of his life and what Mary dealt with as well. Okay, I want to look at some other areas. Go ahead.
I read that Mark represented Jesus as the suffering servant. And so the fact that he didn't mention Jesus' pedigree, maybe because people didn't talk about the pedigree of the servant.
Right. Exactly. Right. Yeah, there were reasons for it, but it's just to say, you know, a man who's named 16 times to have such an impact, you know, on our world and the Son of God. Okay.
I've often heard, too, that Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary.
Yeah.
And that's why he probably died, because he could have been in his 30s, you know.
Yeah.
And back then, your name was Methuselah. You didn't live a long time.
Right. I really don't believe that to be so, and that doesn't make it right just because I don't believe it. I don't find any evidence of that. I think the reason that story came about is because they went on to say later that Jesus had brothers, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church doesn't want to admit that, because the Catholic Church believes that Mary was a virgin all of her life.
Yeah.
And so she couldn't have children. So they had to be Joseph's children, and that he would have been older and had children. That's, you know, so I can't prove it. I mean, I can't prove it. But I think that they were probably pretty close to the same age. But
I don't understand your point there, that because the Catholic believe, and I know that the Catholic, you know, pray to the Virgin Mary all the time. But how does that come into the scriptures? I've never seen anything like
that, or
heard that before.
Of the virginness,
or
you haven't heard
that?
Well, now I missed the whole point.
Okay. Because Catholics believe that Mary was a virgin and remained a virgin and died a virgin.
Correct.
So she never had any other children at all. That's what they believe.
But you just said that she did.
Yes, I believe she did.
She pointed out that is absolutely what Catholics believe. Because they just believe that.
The Bible says.
Yeah.
That's what Catholics believe.
Yeah.
And you had a good point this morning when you read that one verse that said, then until the time that she was pregnant, until after that, they didn't have sex or consummate the marriage.
Right.
That pretty much leads you to believe that at some time they did. After
right.
That.
Sure.
That,
yeah.
That was a pretty good sentence.
Right.
And later, different ones are named as Jesus' brothers. So,
right, yeah.
And mostly, we see them represented as adults, like when they're out there trying to get him to get away from a crowd or saying he's crazy.
Right.
They're adults, because, I mean, they're reported as having an opinion in the crowd, and they wouldn't be children.
Right.
They'd be ignored.
Right.
So, you know, I'm thinking that Joseph may not have lived long enough to have Jesus have really young siblings.
Yeah.
I mean, that's guessing.
Right.
Sure. Well, we know that, you know, he was still around when Jesus was 12.
Yeah,
right.
Well, yeah.
Because he went to the temple.
But I meant when Jesus is in his ministry, and his sisters and mothers and brothers are either calling him nuts or trying to get him to come away from a crowd or something, you know, defend his sanity.
Right.
They're adults. Mm-hmm. So they didn't have birth control. So maybe, you know, you would have expected if Joseph was around, he might have stair-step siblings, but it's not indicated.
Where is that in the Bible? I've heard that reference before from people, but where in the Bible does it say that about the siblings not really being that nice to him and considering him? Where is that in the Bible?
It's in the Gospels. I can't give it to you offhand. I can give it to you later.
I've heard it before, but I've yet to see that spot.
But they came to him at one time and even said to him, you know, you need to come on home and get away from here. Basically, you're out of your mind.
You're bringing shame on the family.
Yeah. But I can get it for you and give it to you. I don't have it right off the top.
They
don't
say it that way. Because in a few short words, he says, the ones he was preaching to, these are my family.
Right.
When the family came, and they were accusing him of being a lunatic.
Yeah.
They want to kill you, you know, so come home.
Right. Right.
That's just a paraphrase.
Right.
One thing that I think is important, and it's mentioned more than once, even in these scriptures, is Joseph was chosen because of his lineage.
Yeah.
He
right.
was yeah. of the tribe of Judah.
Right.
So were many others.
I mean, you know.
Yeah.
And that was prophesied.
Judah or David?
Oh, wait, they're all from
David.
It's
a
they're all from David, and then it becomes the 12
tribe of Judah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
But there were probably hundreds of that lineage, but he picked.
Well, Joseph. I don't know about that, but I mean, he was classified, spoken of as a righteous man from that tribe.
Yeah,
and that's fulfillment of the prophecy.
Definitely so. I was just trying to find something here real quick. I don't know if I can find it that quick or not, but if not, I'll get it for you later. Okay, I'm not finding exactly what I wanted at that point, but I can get it for you. Okay, any other thoughts on that or whatever?
I just feel very sorry for Mary. I've never heard your version of the fact that these kings might have come when Joseph wouldn't be there.
Mm-hmm.
Could you believe how many times in your life that you're going, I swear I saw that. There were gifts, but how believable. Right, this baby.
Right.
These things that Joseph really had to believe because he's never there for
right.
these fantastic things.
Right.
I was thinking about all the rules, though, of like stoning her, you know, because she was pregnant, but yet the marriage hadn't been completed, as it were.
Right.
Where were those rules derived from?
It came out of the Old Testament.
Okay, so that would be
you can go back to Deuteronomy. One.
Okay.
Yeah.
Got it.
Yeah. So they could, you know, the person could demand that the person be stoned, or they could have leniency, which is what Joseph was going to do.
But they wouldn't be blaming Joseph as the
right.
perpetrator.
Right.
Yeah, so, the women usually got stoned.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
That's the way it worked out.
Maybe when she was visiting her cousins,
right.
somebody
right.
lived over there.
And this is pretty serious business. I mean, I don't want to get gross with you, and most of you probably know this, but I said that the marriage took place when he took her to the tent in those times. Okay. They actually kept the marriage sheet or the marriage cloth, and that was kept and put up. So that if the man ever came back sometime and said she wasn't a virgin,
mm-hmm.
they would bring out that sheet and say, this is from the wedding night. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it was very serious stuff during those days when they were dealing with this kind of thing.
I've heard that they still do that with some Muslims where they
probably.
Show the sheet
mm-hmm.
that there's the blood on it.
Right.
And that.
I'm sure they probably do. Because they still believe in the stoning of daughters and that kind of stuff today, you know. So
honor
yeah.
killings.
Yes, honor killings, right. Certainly.
So why is it always the women that have the harsher punishment?
Because it was
a
man's...
I mean, he had her involved, too. If the woman was pregnant, she didn't get pregnant by herself.
It's a man's society.
God's in charge. I don't know where women's living.
Yeah, it was a man's society, and they pretty much made the rules, you know, that's what happened.
And sadly, the whole sheet thing, that's not any proof of anything either, so
no.
it's sort of sad that some of these women are getting
right.
killed for no good reason.
Right, yeah.
Just because that didn't happen.
Right,
like, oh,
yeah.
no.
Yeah, yeah. So.
Must want to have a bloody nose right then or something.
Yeah, a lot of people made a lot of rules. Okay, in Matthew 22, I want to take some correlation with what we're doing with Joseph and the wedding and that kind of thing. So in Matthew 22, verse 1, I want to read an account to you that I'm sure you've read many times before, but think about it in light of what we're doing. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And set forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see his guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. If you remember the accounts that Jesus gave on more than one occasion, he talked about wedding feast, about the virgins who did not have enough oil, etc. Okay, so what do you think that Jesus was telling us in this account here that we have?
Pretty much that the chosen people, the Jews, were the ones that were the analogy is making them the first invited guests, but they pretty much looked away from Jesus. They didn't call him the Messiah, mm-hmm. so they passed up their chance to be those chosen guests, and he dealt with them.
Mm-hmm.
And when and he says, you know what, it's open to anybody. This is not just Jews that are going to mm-hmm. be saved, so let's just take anybody off the street that is willing to believe in Jesus. That the analogy mm-hmm. is believe in Jesus.
Right.
They're welcome to be saved. And the other guy, he's literally gnashing teeth, they're going to go to hell because they did not mm-hmm. believe this was the Messiah.
Right. Pretty much summation.
Yeah, which is a type of the change between the offering of the Jews and them being cut off and it being opened up to the Gentiles.
Okay.
And for future as well. And
right.
That will flip again. So right now, the Jews have to come through the same way Gentiles do. But in the future, Gentiles will have to go through the Jews' mm-hmm. way of doing things in order to get to God.
Okay.
In the end times. So it's kind of a changing of
right.
the way that works for salvation and getting saved.
Mm-hmm.
Is that going to be the way it is in Revelation? Is that what that says?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It flips back the other way, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
What I read.
So, what was Jesus doing when he told parables? What was he doing when he told parables?
Examples.
Okay.
Trying to teach his stories.
They were stories. They were examples.
Okay. Okay. Sure.
Day to day.
Right.
Analogy.
Right.
Stuff they could relate to.
Stuff they could relate to. There's no question. Now, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
But he's relating to the earth and how it relates so that they can understand. Now, some of these concepts are a little difficult for us because if you get a wedding invitation today, if there's a wedding taking place, in most cases, you can throw the invitation in the trash can and not worry about it, and there's not going to be a lot of repercussions. Now, maybe if it's a close, really close friend or family member, but otherwise, you toss it, and I'm too busy, I don't want to go. In this day, it was a high disgrace to turn down an invitation. When you were invited to the wedding feast, you were expected to come. That's a high, high honor. And you'd better have a good reason. And remember the excuses they gave? One guy said, I bought some oxen, I got to try them. And all. Those were all excuses, and you know they were. They meant nothing, you know. So he was saying here that the people, which are the Jews, rejected the original invitation. It meant nothing to them. They just sloughed it off. In fact, they did more than that. They beat up the servants. The messengers who brought the invitation slew some of them, killed them, if you would. But the master still has a wedding to carry out. And he's not going to have an empty chamber. So he says to his servants, everything's ready. It's done. It's ready to go. So go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. and bid them to the marriage. Now, all of a sudden, beggars on the street, outcasts on the street, people that normally would never, ever go to a wedding are told to come in.
But they're going to have a feast afterwards.
Mm-hmm. I know, but normally they wouldn't have the opportunity to come because they wouldn't let them come because they didn't meet qualifications. So now the master is inviting them, but he goes a step further than that. Command them. Mm-hmm. Compel them. If you have to, hog tie them and bring them in, basically. You get them in here. And so they did. And now the king comes in to look at the guest. And what does he see?
Somebody that wasn't cleaned up.
Somebody that wasn't cleaned up. Okay. Now, who'd we invite in?
Everybody.
All the people who are dirty and filthy and unclean. And here is a guy that didn't clean up. And the master says to him, how dare you come into my wedding feast dirty and not in clean garments? Well, the guy lives on the street. How is he going to get new garments? Do you know how he's supposed to have new garments? Because the man who gives the feast provides the garments to the guest. So the garment has been given. This man is given the opportunity to clean up and put on wedding garments, and he snubs the Lord or the master. He snubs him. I'm not going to put on your garments. I was out in the street. You invited me in. I'm going to come eat your food. I'm going to sit at your table, but I'm not going to clean up and wear your robes and that kind of stuff. What is that a picture of?
Rebellion.
Of what?
Rebellion.
Rebellion, okay.
Not believing.
Rejecting.
Yeah, right. But what is the master saying to him?
I gave you the opportunity, mm-hmm. and you turned it down.
Yeah. Not only did I give you the opportunity, I gave you the garments.
Right, the provision was there.
How does that relate to us?
All day long.
Where do we get our robes?
It's a total gift, and
right.
we can't do anything to earn it. But if we reject it...
Right. We are filthy and we are dirty, but he provides the robe of righteousness for us. But if we reject it, he says to us, how dare you try to come into my kingdom in your sin and in your filth and what you're in. And so he said to him, friend, why have you done this? Then he said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a picture of hell. So again, we need to understand what's happening in the New Testament with the weddings and so forth, with how Jesus is relating it to our salvation and to the kingdom of God, if you would. We are like the people who were invited to a feast that we should never have been invited to, but we came. But he's not going to accept us just as we are. He's going to have to change us, and we have to let him do that, to wear his robes of righteousness and be clean and pure. Anything else you want to say to that?
Yes.
Okay.
I accepted the Lord on the song with being sorry just as I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord accepts us right where we're at.
He accepts us where we're at, but he has to. But he only accepts us so he can change us.
Right.
Yeah. So he does accept us as we are, but he has to clothe us with his righteousness for us to be fit for the kingdom of heaven.
And I think that, not wearing the clothes, as you said a while ago, was sort of a rebellious thing. And it's not, if you are hook, line, and sinker, if you really believe, they always say it's not the works that you do, but it's because your heart was changed, you want to do the works, it's not because you're saved by works.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody that's not even participating enough to just change, you know, clean up his act right. a little bit, is clearly somebody that's not of a new heart mm-hmm. at all. So
right.
it's not that he just didn't show up. He didn't have the mind
right.
that you did when you accepted God.
And then the same wedding analogy for the...
Gail, speak up.
The same story, or I don't know the word to use, talking about the wedding feast of the bride of Christ, and you know,
right,
that's also a picture of the people being dressed appropriately with his
right. It is right. Very definitely
presented as the bride,
right,
and not because they were sinners, but because they've been cleaned up.
Right. We can't just come to God and say, "I'm coming on my terms," and "You are so blessed that I came." We have to come and say, "Yeah, just as I am, but I don't deserve it, and I want you to clean me up and save me and forgive me." There's another passage in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Again, these are stories, parables, I'm sure that you have read many times, but it helps us as we look at the wedding, what's going on. Matthew 25. He said, "The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" Now you see what Jesus did there? I told you this morning, the wedding takes place when the bridegroom goes to the bride's house, gets her, and brings her back to the father's house or to his house. It often happened at night. And yes, it could happen at midnight. They never knew. It is when the bridegroom made the arrangements with his friend and the parents to go pick her up and take her. And that's when the wedding feast began. So what you have is 10 virgins that are waiting and anticipating. In other words, they've received the message that the bridegroom has gone to the house of the bride to bring her back. And so they're waiting for her to come back so that they can go to the feast. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the reason they were wise and foolish is because 5 had their lamps full of oil, and then they brought containers of oil in case it took longer than they expected. 5 that were foolish had their lamps full of oil but had no reservoir, no extra. And so the night went on and the bridegroom did not come back as quickly as they thought. So they actually fell asleep while they're waiting on the road for them to come back. And as they did, all of a sudden noise happened, and they woke up, and here comes the bridegroom with the bride, the whole wedding party, and they're going to the house of the groom. The 5 who had extra oil trimmed their lamps again and had plenty of light. The 5 who did not have extra oil had no light, so they could not proceed. So they said to the others, "Let us have part of your extra oil." And they said, "Oh no, you can't have any of our oil, because if we gave you our oil, we'd run out too." The others had said that their lamps had run out. But they said, "Go and buy some oil from whoever sells it and come back." And that's what they did. But when they came back, the bridegroom and bride were already in the house. And the door was shut. And the party had begun, and they knocked on the door and wanted to come in, and they told him, nope, the door is shut. You cannot do it. And then, what does it say? Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know who you are. You don't have your lamps. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You see how Jesus took that parable and switched it to Christians? Okay? As Christians, we have a contract. Remember I said there's a contract, there's a betrothal, and then there is actually the marriage, okay? We have a contract. What is the contract? With Jesus Christ, when we trust him as our personal Savior. We are now, as you would describe, in the betrothal situation. We're here on this earth. And the Bible says that one day we're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that takes place. People speculate on that exactly as to what the Bible says. People believe that that happens, many of them, after the rapture of the church, while the tribulation period is taking place on earth, after the rapture until the return of Jesus Christ with his church. Others believe, like in the millennium, whatever the point is, will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what is this parable telling us in regard to that?
Be prepared.
Be prepared, okay? So where is the groom right now, the bridegroom? Where's he at?
Heaven.
The right hand of the Father.
He's in heaven, right? And he's going to come back and get who?
His bride.
His bride. The church is his bride. He's going to get his bride and take his bride to the Father's house. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we need to be prepared. We need to make sure our lamps don't go out. We need to be sure that we're not taking it for granted, but that we are ready. And those who fell asleep and had no reserve of oil had not prepared. They had not the plan. They were not ready. And notice when it comes, they knock on the door, and the answer is, we don't know you. Does that remind you of another time in the Bible that something like that happened?
Jesus saying, get away from me, I never knew you.
Okay. That, and is there anything in the Old Testament that you think of? Remember the ark? Noah preached over 100 years. They probably laughed at him and made fun of him, and they didn't do anything. What happened? The rain started coming, and God shut the door.
That was it.
And they knocked on the door, and they screamed, and they hollered, and help us, and it's all over with. You don't have another chance. It's all over with. So Jesus is telling us from the story of the wedding feast and what is taking place that we need to be ready, that we need to be ready.
And you can't ride on somebody's coattails.
You can't, that's right. You can't borrow your salvation from somebody else. You can't borrow their oil, if you would.
Yeah. And I think also the light going out is like your faith, how strong it is, your belief, your relationship, mm-hmm. your daily walk with God.
Right.
And whether or not, you as a vessel are filling yourself up with the Word of God regularly to keep your oil full so that, when that time comes, you're ready to go in that respect. You're not weak, as it were, or
right.
miss out on that opportunity when it comes. My wife and I were talking about that the other day, and she was speaking about that a little bit, and I thought, wow, I'd really never thought about it that way, but I think it's an interesting, maybe an undercurrent of that as well. Believers to think about that, because enduring to the end, it's not a sprint.
Mm-hmm. Like it's a flicker.
Right? Yeah, the world pulls you away. That's Satan's motive, right? He slowly moves you out of
right.
the pocket and gets you out in the weeds and gets you out into deeper waters, and next thing you know, you can't even see the shoreline.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking around going, how did I get here? and a lot of believers that happens to, and I think the main reason that happens is because they're not spending time daily in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world is constantly vying for our attention and to draw us out in that manner.
Right, so. Exactly.
It's interesting what a happy-go-lucky story that is. Mm-hmm. And you're reading it, and if you just take it at face value, you could do that. And then if you at all were paying attention, you should almost have a kick in the gut when you realize what that saying is like. That
right.
is so sobering.
Right. Yeah. And the oil typically in the Word of God refers to the Holy Spirit. And so they were not filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, if you would, you know.
So those virgins, every time I read that until you said this right now, I thought that every one of them were vying for this groom, that they were waiting to be the bride.
Yeah.
But they're just attending a wedding.
They're just attending the wedding.
Oh, okay.
And excited for what's great. About to take place.
I was wondering, like, oh, the one that has their lamp the most is going to be the one he chooses, or what?
Right.
I never got that.
Right. So we're supposed to have our lights ready. And, of course, the picture is that at midnight, and I think a lot of times we think, midnight? What are they doing at midnight? You know, they'd do it earlier. But, again, Jesus is saying at a time you least expect, you know, in a time that you're not really anticipating.
If I could add maybe a little more to that, just thinking about that, if the oil is the Holy Spirit, and then we think about the war that exists between our flesh and the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and how the idea is that you die to your flesh daily and move towards mm-hmm. what the Holy Spirit would have you do in your life and grow, that is exactly what needs to happen there in order mm-hmm. for your lamp to be full of oil or the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Your flesh is dead. You're, mm-hmm. you're dead to that, and you're moving in the way that the Holy Spirit would have you move.
Mm-hmm.
And so constantly having that filled and fueled and ready to go, as it were, would make perfect sense. And
right.
would make you a light in a world of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
People would see that, and that would be an attraction to them.
Right.
So.
Very good, yeah.
Think about that with just Paul's writing in Romans and such.
Right. There's another scripture in Luke 14:7, when Jesus gave a parable. It's kind of like unto this. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, invited. And what he noticed, this was a wedding feast as well, because it says in the 8th verse, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. What he noticed was that when people were invited to a wedding, they chose the best seats. They went right to the top. I'm the most important person here. And so he said, when you're bidden to a wedding, verse 8, who's the most important person really typically at a wedding?
The bride.
And especially the groom as well. But the bride is one. But this person is thinking, I'm the most important person here, you know, because I get to go to the better seat. He said, don't sit in the highest room, lest somebody more honorable than you come in. And he that bade thee and him come and say, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest places. But when you're bidden, sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade you or invited you come, says, what are you doing sitting here? You need to be better than that. Come on up, and then you will have worship, if you would. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he spake to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen, but call the poor and the maimed and all of that kind of thing. Okay. The picture of that is, it kind of reminds me of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Remember, they were constantly wanting the right and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus would talk about his death, and even at the Lord's Supper as we know it. What do? Master, would you do something for us? What do you want? Well, we want to sit at your right and left hand. We're better than the other 12. Even their mother asked that for them, you know, in the midst of everything. Jesus was talking about our humility. When you're invited to a wedding, okay, The wedding again is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb is what he's really talking about. So when you're invited into the kingdom of heaven, don't try to take the top place. Don't try to be known for who you think you are. Be humble. Just accept. Look at Joseph. Joseph was humble. He took his lot in life. He probably never received much of any praise in his life. He probably died as a man who lived under disgrace all of his life. But I wonder what it's like for him in the kingdom of heaven today. Can you imagine God saying, "Thank you for what you did for my son"? Whenever we look at the kingdom of heaven, it's not for us to strive, I'm ahead of somebody else, I'm better than somebody else, I'm more spiritual than somebody else, I deserve a better place. But you come in and just accept the position where you are. If you don't, if you come in proud, what does the Bible say? God hates pride, and pride will be abased. Could you imagine going into a wedding or any kind of function and just sitting down in a seat of honor, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and says, "Sorry, you don't belong here."
It's usually a security guard.
Right.
"Sir, come with me."
That's right.
This happened to you, huh?
I've seen a few things.
You're going to the back.
Going to a restaurant with a maitre d'.
Uh-huh.
And he says, "Oh, no, I don't see your reservation here." Well, you flip him some money.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, your name appears.
Magically.
We can't bribe our way in.
No, we can't. You're right. So it's much better to go in and seat yourself in a lower place and have somebody come in. Now, remember, this would happen in front of everybody at a wedding. So somebody comes in and gets you and says, "What are you doing sitting there?" "Well, I thought this was for..." Oh, no. Uh-uh. You come to the seat of honor. Can you imagine that for Jesus to come and say to us, "What are you doing here? You're my blessed servant. Come into the glory that my Father has prepared for you." That's the picture that's being shared with us.
There's no bad seats at that banquet either.
Right. You're right.
Pastor?
Yes.
The Jewish protocol is to get to the rich and to the people who are the higher ups, mm-hmm. the priests and whatnot. They expected that.
They did.
Yeah. That's why they went up.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then to be embarrassed, you know, and have to
right.
go somewhere else. That was bad. But that was the culture they
oh, yeah.
Lived with. Yeah.
It was.
It was always somebody higher up.
Right.
And to get to that spot higher up was a goal in life.
Right.
And, you know, it's not that they were making... I think at that one time, mm-hmm. I'm going to go sit up there at the top and see how. Mm-hmm. See
right.
I think they strove for that.
Oh, yeah.
All the time.
Yeah, they did.
You know, to be
right.
higher up, always striving to be higher up. As a community, as a mm-hmm. people.
Right.
You know, that was part of their mm-hmm. way of life at that time.
Just like the Pharisee who prayed with the, you know, with the publican.
Yeah,
I thank God that I'm not like this guy.
I'm
so much better than he is. Thank you, God. Can you imagine that? I know our time is out, but let me mention one other thing quickly with you and we'll go. John 3:29-30. John 3:29-30. Talking about John the Baptist. John 3:29-30. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, this is back when Jesus is being, you know, back in the time around baptism and so forth. And John is who? The friend of the bridegroom. And this was a very important person in this time, because as a friend of the bridegroom, was responsible for a lot of the arrangements for the bridegroom that he needed him to do, and arranging, helping with the contract and everything like that. And he was also to introduce the bridegroom to the group. We have a custom in weddings today that the best man does what?
Toast.
He gives a toast, generally talks about it. It may be funny, it may not be. But the idea is to what? To get you acquainted, those of you who don't know the groom, to get acquainted with him. The job of John the Baptist was to be the friend. To be the friend of the bridegroom. And that's what he was. And he introduced Jesus to all of us. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he introduced us to Jesus Christ and helped us to understand how that we could come in right relationship with him. Any other thing that you want to share or whatever? Well, thank you for being here tonight. And remember, the service is Sunday and the Christmas Eve service, and hope that you'll be a part of that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?